Exodus 13. Look at verse number 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. They weren't ready to fight yet. When you read your Bible in Exodus chapter 12, that is one of the most famous chapters in your Bible. Exodus 20 is going to be the Ten Commandments. Exodus 12 is the Passover chapter for the Bible. And there's some chapters that if you're not familiar with, it helps if you'll read them and look them over. The Passover in chapter 12 is a picture of salvation. It's a picture of salvation. As a matter of fact, you're there, turn back one chapter, look at chapter 12, look at verse 12 and 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And last week we looked at how each plague was a judgment of the polytheism or multi-gods and goddesses of Egypt. And each plague hit their false religion. And as it worked its way down, this is the big one. And look at verse number 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Y'all see verse 7? And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. There's blood all through this chapter. They took hyssop. It said, go out and get a bunch of hyssop. What's hyssop? It's a common weed. It was everywhere. This is so everybody could do it. You couldn't say, well, I don't have hyssop in my yard. Everybody had hyssop. Go out and get you a handful of hyssop. Take that basin of blood that came from that lamb. Dip the hyssop in the blood and put it on the lintel and the doorposts. And what's that make? That makes a cross. And then God said, I personally am passing through the land, and all I'm looking for to spare you from judgment is the blood. And that's all through your Bible. That's the sad part about people who believe they can work their way to heaven. There's no blood. We have a very bloody book and a very bloody religion, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And it's sad when somebody says, well, I think it's the baptistry, getting baptized, or I think it's living a good life, but there's no blood there. And for you to get spared from eternal judgment and death, God is looking for one thing, the blood of the Lamb of God. The Passover chapter is a picture of salvation. Now, what we're looking at this morning is the Red Sea crossing. And what does that picture? And I know as a preacher, I've said this before too. The same Red Sea miracle that God does in your life at age 20, 25, 30, 40 to get saved, that same Red Sea miracle, because it's a big miracle, is the same salvation that God does in the life of a child when He saves them. You know, some of our kids were saved at 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 years old. And so I'll tell the children, it takes the same grace of God to save you that it takes to save an adult. It's just as big of a miracle, and you're just as saved as when an adult trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I've used the Red Sea as a picture. It's one of the biggest miracles in the Bible. This is one of the biggest massive viewing miracles in the Bible. And I'll use it, but it's not a picture of salvation. You say, what's it a picture of? What you need to understand here, since we're in Exodus chapter 12, look at verse number 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captives that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Every firstborn thing in the land of Egypt, animal and man, that did not have blood on the doorpost was slain. That means firstborn cattle, firstborn, I think it's firstborn livestock. Firstborn, everything. And it says, there was not a house in Egypt where there was not one dead. So God Himself judged the Egyptians. Then they're told, hurry up and get out of here. You'll read the rest of it. We're not going to read the chapter because that's not the Bible study this morning. But they leave in haste. They take the kneading troughs. verse 36, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled or robbed the Egyptians. So they're leaving Egypt. Their earrings, what's an earring a sign of? That's always a picture of slavery. That's what they would use to make the golden calf. But it says the Egyptians on their way out, they've got a firstborn dead in the house. May have been a child, may have been a teenager, may have been an adult. But somebody died and they're like, get these Jews out of here. And they're giving them things. Here, take this. And here, just so you don't ever come back, take this too. So they're leaving loaded to go, and God used that to spoil the Egyptians. Egypt doesn't recover from this for a long time. They're going to lose their army. They get destroyed. Egypt does not recover literally. Egypt doesn't really even come on the scene until you get into literally about 1,000 years later. Okay, when Jeremiah and that group that's left behind is tempted to go back down there. So Egypt, God destroys and hurts Egypt, and rightfully so. Now go to chapter 13. So here's this picture of salvation. Last week I told you throughout your Bible, this furnace of bondage, Egypt, is called the furnace of affliction. Egypt, all through your Bible, is a picture of the world. And Egypt is what God saved us from. And we're to never go back to Egypt or what God saved us from. God says, don't ever go back down there. And every person that does in your Bible wrecks their life. I don't care if you want to go to the book of Ruth. I don't care if you want to go when Abraham went down to Egypt during a famine. And he did what? He found Hagar, which is where Ishmael comes from. That's where all the Arabs come from. Thank you, Abraham, for the conflicts that we have today. That's where it all comes from. Every person in your Bible that goes back down to Egypt, Egypt is a bad place all throughout your Bible. Even in the New Testament, nothing good comes out of Alexandria, Egypt. Even those who do have to be retaught. Apollos had to be instructed more perfectly in the way of the Lord. Egypt, from this point on, is a symbol of the world and its bondage and what God saved you from. As we look into this, now let's look at the path they took. Exodus chapter 13, look at verse 17. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. You've got the Gulf of Suez and you've got the Gulf of Aqaba, okay? This is Saudi Arabia. This is Egypt with the Nile. Up here on the coast of the Mediterranean, this is the area of the Philistines. You say they didn't have to come this way. They could have went up this way. And God said, I'm going to keep them from going north because they're young. Okay, they're new. They've just trusted me. I've just delivered them. They're not ready to see war yet. Verse 18, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. In your Sunday school lesson, and I have some extras here, on the back, okay, on the back is a picture of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And I told you last week, in the back of your Bible, most Bibles put Mount Sinai in the Sinai Peninsula. And the reason is that Saudi Arabia is the richest nation on the earth right now. Oil. They don't want Christians over there. So they tell you Mount Sinai is in the Sinai Peninsula, but it's not. Galatians 4 says Mount Sinai is in Arabia. This is Egyptian territory. They were delivered from Egypt. They had to go across. God didn't bring them down to the lower part of Egypt so that he could speak to them. We looked in when Moses saw the Lord in the fiery burning bush. It was on top of Mount Horeb. And he said, you're going to bring the people back here in Midian. Midian is in Saudi Arabia. Because the Arabs today don't want Christians taking trips over there so that they can see Mount Horeb. And it is. It's a wonderful sight. The top of it's still black where God burned it and the whole mount was on fire and it's smoke. There's videos on the internet. And I told you last week, if you didn't get to look it up, it's free. It's wonderful. It's called In Search of the Real Mount Sinai. And there's several archaeologists that have found it. If you've not seen it, it's fabulous. Okay, so here we go. The wilderness of the Red Sea, God led them through this, And then it says, let's just watch this. Go ahead, verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn, the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Verse number 20. And they took their journey from Succoth, which was in Goshen, and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. Verse 20. Etham is at the top of the Gulf of Aqaba. It's at the top. So God leads them across here, gets them to the top of the gulf, and then he's going to bring them, then, verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. I just love that story. The pillar of fire by night and pillar of cloud by day over in the Middle East, it's hot over there. So God was a cloud to his people to protect them from what? The sun. Then at night, they always had light. That pillar, I don't know how tall it went. We'll see it when we get to heaven. I want to watch that video, okay? I don't know that they have that. The pillar of fire was so that the Jews, Israel, always had light at night. That didn't start with the tabernacle. When Moses built the holy and the holy of holies and then the court and all that, that started when God delivered them. God gave them direction from the day of their deliverance on. Can I just stop here for a second? The moment you get saved, God's willing to guide you. Doesn't mean you have to follow the cloud. And I know some Christians, they don't. This is America. You can do anything you want. And most do. I didn't say all do, but most do. And from the day you get saved, God enables you to, God gives you the Holy Spirit inside of you that guides you. I'm preaching a little bit on that this morning. But you do have the leadership of the Holy, you have God's leadership available to you as a child of God. And so as they leave here, the pillar, cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, it starts, then look at chapter 14. Ready? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, that they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. When you look at the map on the back, the path that they took when they got to the top of the Sea of Aquaba or the top of one of the fingers of the Red Sea, they were in a wilderness that was over to the west. And that path did this. It literally, there's only one way you could go. The mountains are tall on either side, and when you zoom in it on Google Earth, it's still there, okay? But there's only one way you can go, and it is not a path straight from the top of the Sea of Aquaba down to the shore where they crossed. It does this. You literally, while you're walking, you turn back on yourself. And you're going, but there's no other way you can go. That's because it's a mountain pass. And Pharaoh says, I know that area. They're going to get entangled by doing this. And it was a long journey. They finally get to a place that's by the sea. Verse number 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. Yes, there's 600 chariots, but a chariot represents a group of men also, captains over them. So there's more than 600. Pharaoh himself is going. Bad move, but it's interesting. When you harden your heart against the Lord, God plays with your mind. God lets you see delusions and things that aren't there. Sin is a hallucinogen. When you live in sin or disobedience, it literally gets you hallucinating and seeing things that aren't there. You hear things that people have never said. You say, well, that's paranoia. No, it's not either. Doesn't God say he's a light unto our path? The closer you get to God, the more you can see, and the further away you get from God, the more you start guessing at life. Well, I think this will work. Well, I don't think we have to spank to raise our kids. We can raise them with timeouts. Kids will love it. It doesn't work, but the kids love it. Well, we can do this. Well, there's nothing wrong with drinking alcohol. I mean, and you start guessing at life when you don't have to. And Pharaoh's making some bad moves. Why would the king himself go to gather slaves? Bad move. We know the Lord was hardening his heart, but the further a Christian, I've watched Christians make just as stupid of decisions. Things that have nothing to do with the Bible. But they're guessing because they have no light. They're given light, but they don't use God's light. They say, well, I'm just going to go according to my reasoning and what I think and the way I see it. And then the marriage gets hurt or the children get hurt, and then they can never figure it out. And then they blame God when it goes wrong. We were in church, we did this, and this happened. But what you did, you understand, you didn't use the light, you understand? And I watched that as well, and it's sad. God always gets blamed for things he never did, but God says, if you would listen to me, I give you direction. You don't have to guess at life. It normally is a matter of how soft your heart is. How much do you want God to lead you? And if you want God's leadership, he makes it available. But without it, all we do is guess and reach in the dark. Well, this might work. Well, here, try this over here. We'll try. And then when it fails, the bottom falls out, and God says, I had nothing to do with that. I had nothing to do with that. Here, Pharaoh sends his king, 600 chariots. Verse number 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea, beside Pihahiroth, before Baal Zephon. Okay, stop here. In that little passage, when you look at that map, that section where they crossed the Red Sea there is the shortest distance between shores. There's several things about this that's beautiful to know. It's 8 miles. 8 miles. Keep in mind, they're all on foot. I don't know what people have pictured. I think people have pictured, you know, I know what a pool looks like. You know, they think crossing the Red Sea was like, took a couple of hours. Can you imagine taking 3 million people 8 miles? It's going to take all night and probably all day. And you say, you know, in the Marine Corps, when we would do, you know, 24-mile force marches or whatever, you know what I mean? They always paced them out. You had to walk 6 miles an hour. They said, you should be done with this. Your platoon has to be done with this in this amount of time, or you got to do it again. Isn't that a blessing? Well, you're not walking 6 miles an hour with children and wives. And everybody's loaded down. They're all doing this. And they're, you know, some I'm sure carrying babies. And they're you're probably, 8 miles is a long distance. That's the distance that it was across the sea. A couple other things. The only place when you, and I tried to put this just so you could see it. On the bottom of the third page is a depth finder right here. You see how it's dark blue and dark blue, and it's lighter blue where they crossed? That, there was a deep to the north that went down literally almost 3 miles. That's how deep that part of the Gulf of Aqaba is. To the south, it went down past 3 miles. That was the only place. It was like this. See, some people, so they come to the Gulf, they come to the this place. You can still see it to this day. Solomon erected two large, I think like 15-foot pillars and on both sides where the children of Israel crossed. That happens later. But that was the only place they could have crossed. Because when God tells Moses, the people start saying, we're going to die. I love what God does in this story. Watch here. It says here, verse number 13, and Moses said unto the people, I'm at Exodus chapter 14, And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he'll show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it. And here it says, verse 21, And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. I don't know what you have pictured in your mind when God parted the Red Sea, but God says it took all night. Yeah, everybody's got Hollywood in their mind, you know. We got too much Hollywood in our head. God says here he caused a strong east wind and it took all night for God to part the waters. But those stupid science videos that cannot handle a miracle. When I was a kid, I watched it and it says they think that they crossed at the Sea of Reeds, which is garbage. The Sea of Reeds is up here. It's not down here at the Gulf. They said, well, it was about 3 feet deep, and as God made the wind blow, it blew the water so that the children of Israel could walk. Where's the miracle in that? Somebody said, well, the Red Sea that God led them through, it wasn't a miracle because that water's only 2 feet deep at the Sea of Reeds. And one little boy raised his hand. That's quite a miracle, though, to kill the whole Egyptian army in 2 feet of water. That's funny. I wish you'd have heard that. Okay. No, it was not the Sea of Reeds where they crossed. That is pagan. They crossed at this spot here. Let me just show you one more thing, what they did there. Look at verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these. So that the one came not near the other all the night. Took time to part the Red Sea, so what God does is he puts the cloud on the Egyptian side, and as if it's not dark enough at night, now they have a cloud over the Egyptians, and they can't see, they can't move without a torch. And then God, on that it's the Egyptians, the pillar of cloud, and then God put a pillar of fire. So that they, even if they could see through the darkness, they couldn't get to the children of Israel. While God did what? All that night? Parting the water. God protected them. God put protection there. Let's keep on going here. So we're watching, and then watch verse 22. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. Stop. I don't know, once again, what you have pictured. If they would have crossed anywhere else, the whole Gulf of Aqaba, when you look at the depth charts, it wasn't a cliff, okay? But on either side, remember how I told you it was going down about 3 miles? It was an incline that was like this. You can't take wives and kids. You can't do that. When you're going, okay, it's 8 miles across, so you're going to go down 3 miles? You say, well, you just slide down. How are you getting back up on the other side? They couldn't do that. The only space they could have crossed was in those deeps that's along this. It was like God made a ridge all the way across when he created the earth. And it's the only place in the whole Gulf that you could cross so that when God parted the waters, it was a gradual incline. You went down 300 meters. That's a long ways. That's almost 1,000 feet. You went down, it was a gradual incline. You went across 8 miles, and it was a gradual incline up to the side. It was the only place in the whole Gulf that's like that. It's absolutely beautiful. The sea of the ocean, that floor is flat. You ever seen coral reefs and pictures of coral reefs? If you divide it where there's coral reefs, you'd be climbing mountains even though there's no water. You understand? You'd be... God made a special place for them to cross the Red Sea. It's 8 miles. They're walking through. I hope I'm helping you picture it. I love this. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. A telephone pole is 30 feet high. Go 100 telephone poles. a wall on either side. I don't know how wide it was, but I think it was pretty wide. And you had at the deepest point, you've got 300 meter walls going straight up of water. I just think that would have been neat. It'd been better than the aquarium walks, you know, where you go through and the sharks swim over you and stuff like that. Can you imagine the kids walking through? Daddy, look at the shark. Look, what's that? Hey, look at that. Don't touch that. Stay away. Yeah, fish swim. It means 1,000 feet on either side. That's amazing. I think God gave them a sight that day that they would never forget. We're going to get into what this picture is here in just a second. I just wanted you to be able to go through and follow this. One of the major miracles in the Bible. Watch this. And look at verse 23. Let's just read this. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea. Even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thy hand over the sea, and the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Wow. Look down at verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. I don't know how many thousand there were. We'll find out when I know there was at least 600, but I think there was more than that. But these bodies washing up on shore as God closes it in that morning when they're all done. Moses stretches it out. Then you have the backdrop for chapter 15. What is chapter 15? Are you ready? Watch this. Verse number 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And you have in the Word of God the first song of victory. Music is in the Bible before this point, but remember in Genesis 4, it's about Jabal singing about murder. I've slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. Cain has this mark, and he's mocking God in that song. That's Genesis 4. Maybe Genesis 5, but I know I'm close. I'm right in there. This is the first song in the Bible where God's people are delivered and in victory they sang. Can we stop here just for a second? The Christian religion is the only faith that sings to their founder. Isn't that beautiful? Buddhists don't sing to Buddha. Confucius people don't sing to Confucius. Islam doesn't sing to Muhammad. They don't even sing to Allah. I mean, it's enough to drive you nuts. And they got to listen to that 7 times a day and wake up to it. Help us. Isn't that a blessing? That's nothing. Now, wait a second. Take the religion of pagans that know not God. And now compare the songs that we'll sing this morning in church. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew. We sing about our Founder. This is the first song in your Bible where God's people are delivered. And you can look at the song. And spake, "I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him a habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name." And he said, I want everybody singing this. Music is supposed to be a testimony from the heart of what God's done for you. That's why even listening to the music, I know they go back to the liturgy, but even in Catholic churches, it's not happy. That's because they're not saved. It's sad. There's no salvation in works. there is no hope. You just, what's the Latin? Da, da, de, it's all in the minor. You know what I mean? Da, da, si, da, dim, dun, dun, da, you know, whatever they do. It's scary to me. It's depressing. Every Catholic church I was in over in Europe, and they always got to have over in Europe, in Rome, every church had a dead priest or somebody in it that was shellacked and had been there for 300 or 400 years. Isn't that a blessing to see at the altar? You know what I mean? When you go up there, I mean, the face all caved in and the cheek, and it's just like, ugh. I'm so glad I'm a Bible-believing Baptist. Amen? I'm so glad God saved me. Now, let's look at this. Now that we've looked at chapter 14 and 15, let's think about this just for a second, because we're almost done. Since the Passover is a picture of salvation when God saved you, and God says, that day that I saw the blood and I passed over you, you will remember that from this generation forever, and you will carefully observe it. Okay, next month is Resurrection Sunday. I think April 15th is Resurrection Sunday. I'll preach a message on the cross. That Sunday school lesson before that, I'll help you go through the whole schedule of the week. Jesus was crucified on Wednesday. It's beautiful. We come to church every Sunday to celebrate the resurrection. But we don't celebrate the Passover. But the day you got saved is supposed to be a day you remember and thank the Lord forever for. I was saved June 7th, 1986. And every June 7th, I take a special time. I thank God every day that I'm saved. But I take a special time and go out and say, Lord, thank you. Because God says, the day I delivered you, I saved you. God says, I want you to remember that forever. Now, what does the Red Sea picture? The Red Sea pictures deliverance from the bondage of the world to serve the Lord. What were the compromises that Pharaoh said? He said, okay, here we go. Stay in the world. You can sacrifice to your God, but don't leave Egypt. That was the first compromise. Just because you stay in Egypt doesn't mean that you're not saved. I know a lot of Christians, they're saved, but they've never left Egypt. They still talk like the world. They walk like the world. They enjoy the world's entertainment, or they try to. They're saved, but they're still in Egypt. They don't let God change them. They're glad they're saved and all that, but God, as far as affecting my lifestyle, it stops. This is salvation, but crossing the Red Sea is a picture of deliverance from bondage of the world to serve the Lord. Can we close with this? Can you go to Hebrews chapter 10? Look at verse 30. Do I think it's wrong if you use the Red Sea miracle to picture salvation? No, I don't. Nobody's going to die and go to hell over that. But God doesn't save you twice. Amen. And no, I don't think it's all a package. Salvation's not a process. This is several days later than this. This is a decision. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse number 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days before you got saved. Watch this. In which after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. When you were illuminated, God is light. When God saved you, then look at verse 9. You endured a great fight of afflictions. Notice the colon there. Look at verse number 33. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. Watch this. Let me see if I can explain it. God says, when you were illuminated, a great fight of affliction, the greatest fight you had, it wasn't getting saved. Getting saved's easy. Aren't you glad? It's putting your faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. But the fight came after you got saved. And some are so weak they can't fight it. They don't trust God enough to fight it. What is the Red Sea? The Red Sea is when God said, I'd like you to leave the world and cross over. And that's a big miracle in every person's life. All of us have stories, I think, all of us, about things I was doing when I got saved. And God said, if you want to serve me, stop. Not if you want to get saved. I was already saved. But if you want to go forward in the Christian life, this stops. Your chewing, the alcohol, I had all that in my life. It stops here. And God brought me to a Red Sea where, guess what? In my flesh, I couldn't do it. It took God working in my life like it takes God working in everybody's life in here. It takes a Red Sea miracle for God to say, you say, what were the chariots, horsemen? The chariots, here God says, I picture that's the wrong crowd trying to pull you back into Egypt. Oh, come on, don't go to church that much. What are you going to do, live there? They're going to make a tunnel for you to live in? You know, I mean, and we've heard it all. No, I'm not trying to live at the church. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. And the things I used to watch, I don't watch them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. What's the picture of the Red Sea? God says the great fight of affliction in Hebrews is when you used to laugh at that crowd. Now, you change sides. And those that I used to laugh at and make fun of, King James Bible people, now I is one. Now I am one, whatever. Bad English, good grammar, whatever. Well spoken. And God says that transfer that every child of God has to make to serve the Lord, to go from those that we used to laugh at, now I'm laughed at by the world. And that's not an easy transition. That takes a Red Sea miracle. That's the picture here, I think, that every Christian, if God's not done that in your life, you could ask Him to. He'll do it the moment you're ready. The moment you're ready to follow the rod of Moses, the Bible. That's the rod. Man of God, lift up the rod. When you lift up the rod, the waters part. The miracles happen. This is the rod, the Word of God. Amen? This is what we need, lifted up. God bless you. If you need anything, let...